Taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to look at your word, please give us our understanding of it, so that with our humble hearts, we may be changed and directed aright by your Spirit. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can tear that page out for a start. That was the reaction I heard from one young woman when this passage was read out in a Bible study group. Not only did this passage seem to her ridiculous, it was chauvinistic and harsh, a throwback to a patriarchal understanding of marriage, which should be dismissed out of hand. And I doubt she's alone in that reaction. But it is passages like this which are a test case of our attitude to Scripture. Do we kind of stand over Scripture and pick and choose which bits we accept? Or do we work hard to understand what the Scripture means and then willingly submit to it? In fact, the willingness to submit is one of the key themes of this letter. If you look back to the passage we had last week, you will see this. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter tells his readers to live such good lives among non-Christians that although they accuse you of wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then he spells out what those good deeds will involve. Verse 13, citizens who submit to the state. Verse 18, slaves who will submit to their masters. And now here in chapter 3, verse 1, wives who are submissive to their husbands. Our generation recoils from any talk about submission. But if you were here last week when Richard Crane preached on the second half of chapter 2, you will remember what Christian submission involves. It is not being a doormat or passive in the face of exploitation. No, submission involves one equal willingly placing themselves under the authority of another equal for the glory of God. Submissiveness is an essential calling of every Christian because our Lord Jesus Christ was himself submissive to the loving will of his Heavenly Father. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. In our fallen human nature, we hate to submit. We want to overcome injustice with power. We kind of demand our rights. But Christ didn't demand his. And as he was nailed to the cross, he didn't retaliate. He made no threats. He simply prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So before we go any further, let's emulate Christ's example of trust and humble permission to God as we look at this passage together. And as we shall see, husbands, just as much as wives, come under the searching spotlight of God's word. So first, the instruction to wives. Now, as we've seen these past weeks, Peter is writing to Christians who are under pressure and facing difficult situations. They are aliens and strangers in the world. In their dealings with the state authorities, they lacked power and apparent influence. Christian servants, likewise, lacked power when on the receiving end of ill treatment from bosses. And so it's not surprising that Peter goes on to address another situation where Christians are under pressure and lacking power, and that is Christian women with non-Christian husbands. So chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, at this time, many Christian women had non-Christian husbands. There should be less of that now, because Christian women should be seeking out Christian men as their life partner, and vice versa. The Bible never commends the situation of a Christian deliberately marrying an unbeliever. When that happens, the Christian can end up hopelessly compromised, and in some cases loses their faith. Now, the situation here is of a married woman who has become a Christian whilst her husband hasn't. Now, it has to be said that men have consistently run down women, have run down their wives. We mock their driving, when generally women are much safer and better drivers than men. Women hold down a full-time job, but often are still expected to do most of the domestic chores. Women in the past have been treated as mere chattels, and in many situations, that attitude continues today. But having said that, Peter makes no qualification to this submissiveness. He doesn't say, wives, be submissive to your husband, but only if your husbands are considerate. No, instead, he gives three reasons why Christian women should be submissive to their husbands. First, because of the witness in the home. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. In the home, the most effective way to witness to a family member is not to preach a little sermon over the breakfast table each morning, but to consistently live out the Christian life. What somebody once described as the eloquent silence of Christian behavior. Monica, the mother of the great Christian theologian Augustine of Hippo, is famous for the way she prayed regularly for many years for her son to be converted. But that is not all she did. She also consistently lived out the Christian life for many years before her thoroughly pagan husband, a man called Patricius. And Augustine, in his book called Confessions, records how his mother's conduct eventually caused Patricius to turn to Christ himself in his old age. Now, this doesn't mean that the believing wife is responsible for the conversion of her non-Christian husband. No, the Bible makes plain that only God can ultimately bring about conversion. But, says Peter, the way that God may convict an unbelieving husband to take Christ seriously is through the constant godly example of his believing wife. It is not by his wife constantly hassling him to read Christian books or nagging him into going to church. That is likely to be counterproductive. A non-Christian husband may well not admit it. He may still from time to time goad you and tease you and get cross about your faith. But if you love him, respect him, pray for him, and live out a consistent, Christ-honoring life before him, you are providing the Holy Spirit with more and more opportunity to convict him of his godlessness. The second reason why a wife should be submissive to her husband is because godly living is beautiful. Verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Now, Peter here is commanding true female beauty. There is that expression, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But Peter disagrees. Beauty isn't entirely a subjective thing. Verse 4, God has defined what true beauty is. True beauty comes from within a person, not from the outside. True beauty is seen not in an hourglass figure, but in a gentle and quiet spirit. And if there are any of us who think, well, I'm not sure I like a gentle and quiet spirit, well, then you're at odds with God. You have to scrub out of the Bible the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, and actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The only time that Jesus talked about his own character, he described himself as being gentle and humble in heart. See, when Peter is talking about a gentle and quiet spirit, he's not referring to a particular personality type. He's not saying that Christian women should be reserved. Some will naturally be more lively and noisier than others. But he is speaking about our character. In all our relationships, we should be fostering gentleness and peacefulness, not one-upmanship and strife. We see from 1 Peter, there's been huge emphasis in every generation and society for women to make themselves outwardly beautiful and attractive. It's not just our society with its endless fashion magazines and celebrity culture. And Peter here is not commending kind of dowdiness, but he is telling Christian women not to rely on clothes or cosmetics to make themselves attractive. Instead, he says, make use of the Holy Spirit's beauty salon. And wise men recognize this true beauty and find it very attractive. So to those of us who want to go out with somebody or who are looking for a life partner, what are you looking for? Stunning looks, a fizzy personality? Or will you value those qualities that foster healthy relationships, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit? See, whether we are married or not, whether we are male or female, this is the quality we should be seeking to foster. And then finally, wives should be submissive to their husbands because this is the biblical pattern. Verse 5. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. That woman I mentioned at the start of this talk dismissed this teaching as being culturally conditioned, the product of an ancient culture. But it isn't. The argument that some use is this, well, the New Testament recognized slavery, but that has now been recognized as wrong. Well, in a similar way, a wife's submission to her husband is also wrong. But there's a massive difference between the two. Roman and Greek slavery was not God-appointed. But the headship of man in marriage was established by God at creation. And as Peter makes plain, what he is commending is the consistent teaching and example of the Bible. So says Peter to Christian wives, don't make it your ambition to wear the trousers and seduce men by your power dressing. Instead, cultivate a true beauty which doesn't fade. The sort of beauty that commends Jesus and makes men love their wives more and more, the older and more wrinkled they get. Well, so much for the instruction to wives. Let's now turn to the instruction to husbands. And although Peter gives just one verse of instruction, it packs quite a punch. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, there needs to be much repentance over the way men have treated their wives. Statistics tell us that 1 in 4 women will be a victim of domestic violence in their lifetime. And for many of those 1 in 4, it is an often repeated experience. And we would be naive to think that that was an experience for some in St. Mary's. If you are being abused either physically or emotionally, in your relationship, you need to seek help. And please do have a word with me. And if you have any anger issues that cause you to lash out physically or emotionally at those nearest and dearest to you, you too need to seek help. But on top of that, men need to repent of the emotional and mental adultery they often engage in. God is just as interested in our mental and emotional faithfulness as he is in our physical faithfulness. And then there is the careerism that results in wives being neglected and having to act like single mothers, bringing up children with little support. Instead, Peter urges husbands to be considerate as they live with their wives. Well, now, what does that entail? Well, it involves thinking of the wife's needs and feelings. So we don't just think about the hard day at work we may have had. We think also about the hard day at work they may have had, be it in paid employment or looking after young children or serving others in the community. We are to appreciate our wives and demonstrate that appreciation in acts of kindness. Even if the intention is only playful banter, it's so easy to run down our spouses instead of building them up. Our wife should know without doubt that to her husband she is the most loved and the most important woman in the world. In the area of sexual intimacy, husbands also need to be considerate, thinking about the sexual and emotional needs of their wives and not just about their own desires. And just as Peter gave 3 reasons to Christian wives, so Peter gives 3 reasons to Christian husbands for their considerate behavior. First, because of the wife's weakness, must not be abused. Husbands are commanded to treat their wives with respect as the weaker partner. And the question is, in what way are women the weaker partner? Well, it's certainly not in intelligence, nor is it in resilience. Having watched my wife give birth to 4 children, I'm convinced by that. Now, the usual answer is that women are the weaker partner in the area of physical strength. And that might be right. But given what Peter has said so far, the area in which women are weaker is in the area of authority. And men are not to abuse that. Instead, because they have the stronger position in the marriage relationship, they must be considerate to their wives. Now, this is radical stuff. Peter was turning the thinking of his day on its head. He was not culturally conditioned. The cultural norm might have been for women to be submissive, but it was not the cultural norm for men to be considerate to their wives simply because their wives were weaker. For the Christian, authority involves responsibility, not rights, serving, not being waited upon. The second reason why husbands must be considerate as they live with their wives is because they are equal. They are joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. Men and women may not be the same or have exactly the same roles in the home or in the church, but they have an equal title to heaven. They are both children of God and heirs of a glorious inheritance. They are equally deserving of respect and honor and love. And so if husbands are not considerate to their wives, there are spiritual consequences. And that is the final reason Peter gives why husbands should be considerate as they live with their wives, because of the spiritual consequences of failing to be considerate. End of verse 7, he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If we are a married Christian man, our chief responsibility is to build a strong, loving, secure relationship with our wife. And if we are not doing that, then we will find the rest of our spiritual life ineffective. So if you're a married man and you don't seem to have that close communion with God you once had, check that you've not begun to presume on your spouse. And if you have, then the chances are you have found your problem. So far from being old-fashioned and out of date, what we have in 1 Peter 3, 1-7 is a God-given recipe for Christ-centered living in marriage. Look again at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And again in verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, what does that in the same way refer to, which is mentioned in both verse 1 and verse 7? Well, if you trace it back, it must be chapter 2, verse 21, and the example of Jesus. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus is a model of submissiveness. And Jesus is also the model of considerate living. For both husbands and wives, this instruction about marriage has its roots and motivation in Jesus, who, interestingly, was himself never married. Let me finish by applying all of this a bit further. First, to those of us who are single. For some of us, the possibility of marriage is a long way off. Perhaps it was still at school. For others of us, we're at the age where we could get married, and some of us long to be married. And often our thinking is, well, I want to find a wife or husband that ticks all my boxes. But it's very striking that Peter doesn't tell husbands and wives what their spouse should be like, but what they should be like. If we are thinking about marriage, we shouldn't be primarily concerned about the ideal person we long to marry, but about growing in godliness and becoming a suitable person for someone to marry. And although marriage is so important that Peter singles out this relationship for particular instruction, the most complete and fulfilled person who ever walked this earth was never married. There are pressures on single people and there are pressures on married people. But I'm mindful of what the wife of an old vicar of mine once said. She made the comment that in her life of ministry, she had met many more unhappily married women than unhappy single women. Friends, don't think of marriage as the promised land. It isn't. But Jesus Christ is. And then to those of us who are married, are we looking to Jesus as our example and motivation in our marriages? All of us, whether wives or husbands, will have found this teaching searching. But as we consciously draw close to Jesus and seek the help of his Holy Spirit, we will, through his grace, become more godly spouses. Let me lead us in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, please, by your Spirit, write this teaching on our hearts that we may see how it is grounded in our relationship with you and our Lord Jesus Christ. That those of us who are married, whether we are wives or husbands, that we may fulfill our roles in the marriage in a Christ-centered way. May we all seek that gentle and quiet spirit that reflects our Lord Jesus Christ. May we all seek that true beauty, that inner beauty of the godly character. And help us to be considerate and loving. And thereby, Lord, serve you in our marriages. For we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.